Esther chapter 4, and I'm going to lead up to it before I read where I want to read. Of course, the book of Esther is kind of a unique book, and one of the things about it, it's like a whole story. And so when you, if you start off, it'd be hard for me to read the whole book of Esther to you and then say, okay, now we're going to, you know, preach the message on that. We might get back for supper, but, you know, I mean, not that it's that long of a book, but it's a great book, and I'm going to start out in chapter 4 in a minute, but I want to get you up to speed so you know where we're at when we hit the story, and it'll all apply. Like I said, the book of Esther is a strange book in the Bible in this point right here for two things. The name of God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. It doesn't even say God. It doesn't say the name of God. Nothing, no reference whatsoever. The book of Esther is never alluded to in the New Testament. Nothing in the New Testament ever like has a quote or a verse out of the book of Esther. Yet, there's no other book in the Bible that the providential care of God or God's people is more evident than it is in the book of Esther. I mean, God's hand's all over what's taken place in this book. It's a great book. To give you a little background, when Esther was written or what it's written about, the Jews were during captivity time. The Persians were on the throne now. Ahasuerus was the king on the throne. And so what happened leading up to where I'm going to read to you here in just a second, he threw a feast, and as they would do, and the kings then, they had customs and things that they went through. He's throwing a feast. They are drinking wine. They're feeling pretty good. He had his wife, the queen, was Vashti, and she was a very beautiful woman to look on. And so he wanted to kind of show his wife off a little bit. So he sends for Vashti, the queen, to come and be dressed in the royal apparel and come, and so everybody can look at her and admire her beauty. Well, she kind of got uptight about it and said, you know how wives and husbands, you know how the thing is, the husband's out there, boy, he's been drinking, I'm not going. And she said, I'm not going. I'm not going to go out there. And so when they found out about that, man, he was kind of hot about it. And he gets with the counselors, his counselors, you know, what do you think I ought to do? And you know what they said? You know how this is how it works, men? Now you guys can relate. They said, well, look, if all the other women in the kingdom find out that the queen disobeyed you, we're going to have a time on our hands. Our wives, they're going to disobey us now because they'll say, well, look, the queen did it. I'm paraphrasing this a little bit. That's what they said, though. They said, boy, if they hear about it, if them other wives hear that Queen Vashti disobeyed you, well, they ain't going to listen to a thing we got to say. Men, we are suffering for this today in this day and time. But what she did, they said, this is what you ought to do. They said, you put her away. Never have her come. See, even the queen, even the wife had to be called to the court. She just couldn't come to the court. We'll see that in a few minutes. She couldn't come to the court. And they said, you put her away and never call her to the court again. She'll never come before your face again. And you find another queen. So that's what she said. Yep, good idea. So they put her away, and they started searching the land, looking for a fair maiden that would be chosen to be the queen. And just so happened that Esther, who was a Jew, was chosen to be the queen, to be right there in the king's court. Hand of God. I'll get on that in a minute. Now, Mordecai, she had a cousin. Her parents had died. She had an older cousin. His name was Mordecai. He was obviously a Jew as well. And Mordecai had been raising her. Now, Mordecai had risen to some place of prominence probably because he sat in the gate. You didn't sit in the gate, just anybody sit in the gate. Usually you had to have some kind of sway or some kind of position. But he sat in the gate, so we know that. And he told everybody that he was a Jew. They knew he was a Jew. But he told Esther, he said, listen, I wouldn't reveal that to anybody right yet. Don't reveal that you're a Jew. So nobody knew for sure. And, of course, there's a lot of stuff, details in between here that I'm just leaving out for sake of time. I'm trying to get you to chapter 4. And you kind of have a vague idea of what's going on. In the king's court, Ahasuerus' court, he had a man named Haman. And Haman was kind of a prideful guy, a self-absorbed man, the best we can tell by reading everything that what's written about him. And but he had risen to a place of prominence, and he was promoted by the king to be over all the princes. Of course, this just inflated his ego and his pride all that much more. And what he did after that happened, he would get on his horse with his apparel on, whatever, and he would ride, and he'd ride throughout the city, and all the people in the city would bow down to him. Everybody but one guy, and that was Mordecai, Esther's cousin. And boy, man, it just burned him up, man, that he wouldn't bow down to him. And he found, who is that guy? He found out about Mordecai, and he found out that Mordecai was a Jew. Man, he got hot about it. And so he just, and every time he went out, Mordecai wouldn't bow. And so he decided, man, I'm going to do something about it. He went to the king, and he talked to him, and he said, look, there's a people that's scattered throughout the land here, and boy, they're just a hateful people, a bad people, you know, and they got different customs and things. And I'll just tell you what, I think it'd be good if we didn't have them in the kingdom anymore. And Ahasuerus wanted to know, what do you think we ought to do? And he said, this is what we ought to do. I think we ought to wipe them out. Post up a year from now. It gave him almost a year. It was almost a year's time. He said, we'll send out posts, send out letters to all the area, that on such and such a date, he said that we can go in and we're going to be allowed to kill them all, and if you kill them, you'll be able to take all their possessions, the gold and their houses and their land and everything for a spoil. Well, that was incentive to bump somebody off, I guess. We'll get everything that they own, and we'll just wipe them out. And so Ahasuerus, he doesn't know, you know, he doesn't see what's going on. He goes ahead. He signs that decree that all the Jews in the land, it was about 15 million Jews, they estimate about 15 million Jews scattered in the land throughout this people, the Persians, now former Babylonians. And so they were going to kill them all, remembering now that Esther's a Jew, but they don't know that she's a Jew, and she is the queen. And boy, now this brings us up to our text. Glass. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now this will make sense to you. It said, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to Mordecai to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. And then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, who had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to be put him to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. And I pray now for our minds, our hearts, to be receptive to what you have to say to us. I know you're going to speak to each one of us. I pray we're listening, Lord, as you speak today through your word. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had titled the message, It's Your Time, is what I put on the title. And the two key verses in the text, verse 14, Mordecai said, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And in verse 16, the last part, she said, if I perish, I perish. I want to talk to you a little bit about the providence of God. And as I said in the introduction, God's name's not mentioned, but you cannot see any more in any other book the providence of God as we see it in the book of Esther. God uses his providence to fulfill his purpose, which I'll get to on the second point. And we see the providence of God in the everything that we have read about so far. Just so happened that Queen Vashti, she'd probably been called before, but she decides at this point in time, this time, that she wasn't going to come to the king's court. Then the advice of the men that were his counselors to put her out of his presence forever, and that he should look for another queen. Of course, so God used the loneliness of the king to cause him to search for a new queen. And of all the fair maidens in all the land, and there was probably thousands and thousands of them, that he chooses Esther, this one woman that happened to be a Jew. None of these things are happenstance. None of these things were just a random, just the way it worked out, fate. No, this was all the providence of God. She became queen right where God wanted her to be. She was in the king's court at the right place. She was at the right time. It was all God's time. And Mordecai, there's another story, and I didn't read it because it's back in another chapter, or maybe ahead, it may be in front. Mordecai was, he sat in the king's gate, and at one point in time, he had heard a couple of guys talking that were conspiring to assassinate King Ahasuerus. And so when he heard that, he got word to the king, and that word came in, and you know, God just worked it out perfectly, because you know what was going to take place a little bit later down the road. Because after these things, the way they got out of it is that King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep one night. Imagine that. I wonder how that happened. Just the providence of God. And he couldn't sleep, and he decided to read the book of records, of all things, middle of the night. And he looked on there and he saw that event where somebody was planning to take his life, and that this guy Mordecai had revealed the plot. And then he called in one of his men and he said, you know, did we do anything for that guy? Did we, like, you know, give him a bonus or a little reward? Or, yeah, the guy said, no, we didn't do nothing for him. And boy, because old Haman, man, Haman had got so mad, he done made gallows. That he was going to have Mordecai hanged on the gallows. And buddy boy, right then, the king calls in Haman and says, you know, what do you think I ought to do for the man that would be highly favored? Old Haman was so self-absorbed that he thought he was talking about him. And he said, he goes, you know what you ought to do? You ought to put your apparel on him, the king's apparel, and put him on your horse and let him be paraded around the city. And King Ahasuerus said, great, go get Mordecai the Jew, put my clothes on and put him on the horse, and you lead him around the city. The very guy that, you know, that hates him, man. He said, you lead him around the city. Boy, you know, that just galled him to no end. And then, of course, what happened was when Esther, and we'll get to that, Esther went in before the king and all, and had a feast. And boy, she brought up that plot. And the king said, well, who devised that plot? Right there, man, Haman's the man. And man, she revealed that she was a Jew, and boy, man, I mean, I'll tell you what, and boy, Haman, he knew he was done. He went and the king was so mad, he went out of the room, and he stood out of the room, and in the meantime, Haman runs over. There's a couch. They would sit out on couches, kind of lay sprawled out, kind of like we do at home. And he runs over to the couch and falls down begging Esther for mercy. And the king comes back in and said, "You want the kingdom now? You want my wife too?" And they said, "Man, take him out." Hung him on the very gallows that he had made kill Mordecai with. Man, no matter, that's how God worked it all out. But, you know, I want to, that's kind of at the end of the, at the back of it, and I wasn't going to go that far with it. I just wanted to tell you how God's hand worked in the whole thing. So we know that God uses providence to fulfill his purpose. And we see that all these acts that we talked about right there. You know, like I said, this sleepless night, all these things that took place. And so all throughout the book of the this book and even really the Bible, the providence of God. And so here we are. Now we, this is, here we are in our day, the day that you and I live in right now. This is how it applies to us. We're living in this day. And we see a lot of things, especially God's people. From God's point of view and for God's people, we ought to see the sign of the times. We know that the Lord's return is near. This is the time that God chose for us to live. We could have been born at any point in history, but it's now. We're here. It's our time. And this is our day. And so we think about this. You know, that God, there's the providence of God still exists. You know, that's still, this isn't just stuff from the Bible days and all of a sudden God doesn't, is not working in the world any longer. There's the providence of God today. And God has a purpose. And guess what? God works through people. This is what he does. And so this brings us to God's purpose, the second thing, God's purpose. And so we look at God's purpose for Esther particularly. So as I said, Mordecai had let people know, they knew he was a Jew, but he told Esther, he said, "Listen, don't tell it." And when the decree went out from Haman that that in about a year the Jews would be killed, and he started, Mordecai, boy, he was mourning and weeping. And the queen and a lot of people in the king's court, if you kind of catch that when you're reading it, even I think Hatak wasn't even sure what was going on. They were kind of a sequestered group, you know, cloistered up there. They're in there. They don't really know. Esther doesn't know anything about, it appears that she doesn't know anything about the edict that went out about all the Jews being killed. She doesn't know that. So when she sees Mordecai mourning down there and she saw him out by the king's gate in sackcloth and ashes, that was another rule you couldn't break. You could be put to death for that. King wasn't allowed to see nothing sad. The kings, those kings in those days, they didn't know, kind of like today. I don't want to get into politics, but it's a lot like today. The king didn't know nothing about what was going on out with the common folk. Everything had to be good. Everything was roses. Everything was hunky-dory. All was well. You couldn't let the king know that anything was going on bad. So she saw him out there, found out he was out there. The maids told her that, "Hey, Mordecai's out there in sackcloth and ashes." She said, "Well, send these clothes down and make him change because he'll lose his life." And he wouldn't do it, man. I mean, so that didn't... She said, "Well," she sent Hatak, "find out what's going on. Come back and tell me." Hatak went down there and found out what's going on. So he didn't know either. He come back up there and told her what was going on. And so, you know, this is where, you know, it led us to this. And all was told about the decree, and Mordecai requested Esther. He said, "Listen, you got to go into the king." And this is how we know about that law. She said, "Well, you know," and she sent word back to Mordecai. She said, "If I go into the king, I haven't been called. And the law is, if anybody comes before the king, if he doesn't call him, unless he holds out the golden scepter, he wants to talk to you, he wants to see you, they just put you to death. It ain't like, they don't have to worry about, well, listen, go away and come back another day or go away. If you go away, you're going away permanently. They're going to send you off." And she said, "You know, I could be put to death for this." And, you know, and Mordecai, you know, he said, "Listen, who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" See, there's a reference to God there. There's an allusion to God, but it doesn't say God. But you know what? What he's saying is, "Listen, I believe that you're in that place, this purpose. It's got to be because this has come upon us." Because, listen, they did know. Esther did know, too. They knew the prophecies about God's people, the Jews. They knew the Old Testament stuff about the Jews and what was going to take place. And so God has got this divine purpose in the world, and God's going to work it out, you know, as the way he wants to work it. But, you know, God uses people, and that's just because he chose to do that. And God's purpose involves the Jewish nation as well as the Gentiles. He was using Gentiles as well. When we think about today, God's purpose involves the church. God's purpose involves individual people, nations, kings, common folk, godly people, wicked people. Listen, God can use whoever he wants to accomplish his will. And he does to accomplish his ultimate purpose. So when we think about this, and I thought this thing here, have you ever wondered about your place? You. Because see, we detach ourselves so much from this. We say, oh yeah, but they were special people. Moses was special. Esther was special. They were special people, the prophets and all that. I couldn't do this and I wouldn't do that and God wouldn't use me. And we look around and God uses the big people, you know, the Billy Grahams and those guys, man, Adrian Rogers and you know, even on a smaller, maybe the pastor or you know, the Sunday school teachers, those people right there. It's always somebody else. We just detach ourselves from it. But listen, I mean, God's got a purpose for you too. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about where do I fit in with the providence of God? Where is the providence of God? Or have you ever noticed the providence of God working in your life? You ever thought about that? Like, why are you here today? Why are you here? I mean, we didn't have any special singing, so it couldn't be for entertainment purposes, right? I mean, why are you here, really? There's a reason. There's a reason. Everything happens for a reason. I've shared with you when I got saved, you know, just the fact where we bought the house, we tried to get another house, we ended up with that house, and there was an independent Baptist church that did visitation. And I remember thinking about this not long after I'd been saved, maybe a year or two after I was saved, because I was 32, coming almost 33 years old. And I've looked back over my life, and even sooner than this, but I still look back at that. That was my time. If I hadn't have got saved then, I don't know that I would have ever. I mean, I might have, but I don't know that. I'm just saying, in my time, it's when God, there was a force. I mean, I knew about God all my life. I'd been to church. I knew about the cross. I wasn't an atheist. I believed that there was a Jesus and all that. But when God really got down and where somebody, here I was, all this time I've been in the service, I've been overseas, man, I've almost drowned one time, I've been in a motorcycle crash, man, I mean, you know, anything could have happened. But right now, at that time, I said, you know what, that was my time as far as my salvation goes. God was dealing with me right then, the right people were around me, the right people came to me. I went to a church where they were preaching the gospel message. You know, it was my time. It was the time God saying, listen, I'm here. Here's the truth. Here's the word. I mean, there's a million other things to learn, but all you got to know to be saved is that you're lost and that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and by faith and repentance that you can be saved. An attitude towards repentance and faith in Jesus Christ that we can be saved from our sins and from saved from what we are as much as what we've done, we can be saved. And so, you know, I just think about it, man. You know, God was dealing with me, man, right then. It was my time. Have you ever wondered about that in your life? Like when, you know, and even now, even after salvation, okay, it's not over after salvation. That's just the beginning. Now we're saved and God can use us in a sense. And here was Mordecai in the right place at the right time. And that was when he was at the gate and heard that conspiracy. Here was Esther that was chosen to be queen and she was in the court at that particular time. Listen, it was, you know, wasn't happenstance. And even Mordecai kind of saw it. You know, he said, what was it? You know, who knows? Well, God knows. Who knows that this is, you know, that you were there for such a time as this, man. And so, you know, listen, this is God. God can do it. And God's got his purpose in the world. And I just wonder if you ever wonder, where is my place? Or is it somebody else? Somebody else. If everybody said it's somebody else, it's somebody else. No, you got a place. You got a sphere of people that we don't have. Every one of you in here got a sphere of people that they may overlap. There may be some overlapping, but there's somebody you know that we don't know. That maybe God can use you that way. So we see God's people. The third point there. Mordecai Mordecai also knew this in verse 14. Look what he said right there. This is where I think a lot of people take this the wrong way. He said, when he told her in Mordecai 4:14, he said, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house," in verse 13, "more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." In other words, what Mordecai is telling her right there, you know what? Listen, if you hold your peace, I'm going to tell you what. God's going to deliver the Jews because I know what the Word of God says about God's people. But he said, God's going to use somebody else. Well, there's a lot of people, I think, just satisfied. Well, let God use somebody else. Huh? But just think about it. Who else could God use at that particular time that way? Now, God could do it any way he wants. But what I'm getting you to see is God got Esther in that court to use her. And God's got us to where we are in life to use us. It's not for somebody else. It can't always be somebody else. And Esther, she had this choice that she had to make. We was talking about that last week, right? Esther got to this crossroads. Well, life and death crossroads too, which a choice for God is life and death. She got to the crossroads. All right, I can hold my peace, not tell anybody I'm a Jew. Now, Mordecai kind of indicated that they would find out. They would end up finding out if they trace back relatives and things. But she might have thought, hey, I can hold my peace and I'll be fine. But 15 million Jews are going to lose their life. Or I can risk it all, trust God, depend on God, put faith in God, believe what His Word already said, and tell them I'm a Jew, go ahead and expose the whole thing. Got to make that decision, right? There we are. We're at the crossroads. The sovereignty of God, now here's the thing. The sovereignty of God is great enough to decree freedom of choice for us, men and women, and still fulfill His wise and loving purposes in the world. It's great enough. He gives us choice. He'll still get His purpose done, but we still have a choice. But the question is not, is God in control of the world? He is. But is God in control of my life? That's the question, see. Is God in control of your life? Listen, He's going to get the deal done in the world. He's going to get it done. But is He in control of your life? God's people. God's people. God could abandon us and set somebody else or discipline us until we do it. Old Jonah didn't want to do God's will, did he? He disciplined Jonah. He got Jonah to do it. Jonah still had a choice to make. God just didn't force him like a robot. You end up in a whale's belly, you're probably going to go ahead and make some changes in your life, I would think. And he did. He did what God wanted him to do. But God can, or God, listen, God could put you on a shelf. God say, okay, that's it. I'm done with you. Well, what are the consequences of that? I'll tell you what. You miss out on the blessing. You miss out on the reward. And you miss out on that peace that passeth all understanding, the fulfillment of God in your life. You're going to miss it all. You'll miss it all. You'll never have it in your life. Now, do we have it within ourselves to obey God despite the cost, the price, and the consequences? No, we don't have it within ourselves. There again, this self has got to be crucified. Christ has got to live. Jesus did it. So when Esther decided, now you got to remember, Esther didn't have the New Testament. She didn't have a crucified Christ yet. She didn't know about Christ yet. She just knew about God. She had to know about God. When Esther decided to risk her life to go into the king, she was now alive to God and dead to self. She said, if I die, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to put my hand in the hand of God, right? Now that's abandonment. That's a crucified life. That's abandonment. See, when you know, on a smaller scale, the things that God would have us do. Hey, why don't you go witness to your neighbors there about me? Oh, man, they might get upset. They might rock the apple cart. They might ostracize me. They might call me a name. They might reject me. They might slam the door in my eyes. Big deal. So what? If they do, they do. If I perish, I perish. If they do, they do. I'm in the hand of God. Listen, man, listen, if God calls us to go, listen, he's going to prepare the heart. Let him do the heart, prepare another one you're going to. See what happens. I mean, there's just so many things. Listen, God wants you to do this. God wants you to serve him. What is your purpose? You know, what is, back to that question, what is your purpose? Where, what's the providence of God doing in your life? For what and for what reason? It's not all about us just being happy. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's about God's purpose. It's all about God's purpose. So, but she said, all right, I'm going to do it. If I perish, I perish. I like them old three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. I always refer to those guys. I like those guys. They said, hey, man, if you don't bow down and worship that image, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. Said, I'm going to give you a little more time to think about it. We don't need no time to think about it. Throw us in, man. If we die, we die. Said, if we perish, we perish. If not, God's going to deliver us one way or the other. If we died, Paul, they knew before Paul even said to die is gain. They knew. They said, if we're going to get delivered. We'll be delivered if either way, we're going to get delivered. We don't have to think about it. Go ahead, fire it up. Huh? Get the furnace going. So hot it blew, it killed the men that took them down there. They said, but you know what? They was walking around in the fire, right? Huh? God was with them. Woo, boy, you never felt that close to the Lord. Huh? You never felt, they'd have missed it all. They'd have missed it. You know, then Nebuchadnezzar, he looked in the fiery furnace and he said, man alive, we put three in there and I see four. He said, one of them looked like the son of man or the son of God. He said, it looked like he walking around in there. He said, they'd have never experienced that. Well, until you jump in the fiery furnace, you're not going to experience it either. Until you're ready to say, if I die, I die. It doesn't matter. I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to fulfill God's purpose. You'll never experience that. And that's why God's not as real to you as he could be. God's only real to you, buddy, when you put faith and trust in him, and when you go through a trial and you go through the fire, buddy. Esther, that was a scary thing, man. You don't know what kind of mood she hadn't seen the king in 30 days. She don't know what kind of mood he's in. I'm gonna go in. If I perish, I perish, buddy. Old king, he held out that old golden scepter, though, huh? When Esther came in, he said, "Listen, what do you need, Esther?" He said, "What do you want?" I didn't tell you this part. He said, "What do you want?" He said, "Up to half of my kingdom is yours, if that's what you want." Huh? Woo! What a blessing! Huh? She took the chance, which really was no chance at all. She was operating in God's will. He's no chance. She went in, if I die, I die. She didn't die. She got up to half the kingdom if she wanted it. All she wanted to do was get rid of Haman. That wasn't much to ask. She wasn't worried about the kingdom. She wasn't worried about that. She worried about God's people. I really believe this. I believe that way down inside of us, sin has messed this up. There's a desire for a higher life. I ain't talking about smoking pot. There's a desire for a greater life, a higher plane, a greatness to some degree. Now, pride, because of sin, listen, pride has got involved in this. And pride has kind of messed up that thought. But I think the original desire there was a God thing. When we were little kids, the men, you guys can relate to this. I don't know what girls, what they thought about, but as much. But men, remember us, we go out and play. When I grew up, we played Army. I guess nowadays it's probably you can't have a gun or anything. I had the coolest. I won all the time because I had a Thompson machine gun, plastic, you know, it was a replica. You pull the bolt back, and then when you pull the trigger, bah! So I had a machine gun. There ain't no way you're going to win, right? So you're dead. No, I'm not. You missed. No, I didn't miss. No, I got you. No, you didn't. See, you always won, right? So what happened? We played Army, and what happened? We were always the hero, right? Either that or you wanted to be the hero by dying so everybody would feel sorry for you. Oh. And then we played the Western thing. You know, we always won. If we were the knight and we played the knight and we wanted to rescue the girls, and we'd rescue the girls so we'd be the hero. See, that's part of it because we were kids. Now we're just big kids, older kids. The part was in our mind we wanted this greatness thing. Now pride is involved in that one. But really God says, listen, God put it there. And the greatness that God is trying to get you to is when you surrender your life to him. And I'm going to tell you what, you'll be more in God's hands than you ever could be in your own. It's like, listen, when you just give, listen, God will make more through you than what you could do your own self. But you don't believe it. How do you know? Because you're going to go out of here and not surrender your life to God, a lot of you. You're not going to do it. You're going to be too afraid of the change, the crucified life, what I'm going to lose. You always, Satan gets you thinking of what you're going to lose and not what you're going to get. But in the meantime, in your own strength, you're trying to get what God said, I'm going to give it to you if you just surrender to me. Because what do you want to be?
Happy. Huh? Everybody just wants to be happy. Everybody smile. Huh?
You should be happy. We want to be happy. We want to be secure. We want to have peace. We want to be secure about the future. Listen, Jesus, right? Jesus, this is it. He said, I'm trying to give it to you. If God was like us, we'd be on the back of the head. I'm trying to give it to you. If you just were following, listen to me. This is what I want to give you. It's going to be the life that you really long for down inside. I'm going to give it to you if you would trust me. If you would trust me. And even Esther, there was a promise there when Esther walked, I'm going to give you, what do you want? I'll give you up to half the kingdom. Man, she was married to the king. She really had the whole kingdom, but he said, I'm going to give it to you, in case he died, right? Listen, so she had this choice, and she did the right thing. God is calling us to something greater than we can imagine or what we can think. He's calling you to be all you can become and can be in His purpose. But I'm going to tell you something. You've got to die to yourself to get it. Got to die to yourself. Four things, God's power. So in verse 16, we see what Esther did. This is what she did. Look what she did. Boy, this really reflects over to the New Testament and what I'm talking about right now. She said, go gather together. In verse 16, all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and you fast for me, neither eat nor drink, 3 days, night and day. 3 days and three nights. They called a fast, all of God's people, all of her maidens, 3 days and three nights, exactly how long Christ was buried, and he was in the ground of in the tomb, right? So what's that mean? What's that mean, preacher? So what? There's a guy up in Northern Virginia. He always preaches to his congregation. His name's Lon Solomon. And you used to hear him on the radio, and he'd tell you something like I'm telling you, and then he'd get everybody in the church. And I know what you're thinking. So what? So everybody say, so what? They were in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, because it's exactly what Christ was buried, and it means willingness to die is the price that you have to pay if we want to be raised from the dead to live and walk and work in the power of the third day. You can't get to the resurrected life until you get to the buried life. And that's what there was a picture of. She died to her self-interest, her self-will. She said, for the sake of the people and really God's purpose, I'll go into the king. If I perish, I perish. That was the surrendered life. And she didn't perish. We knew. See, once we die to self, listen, there's no more issues in life to face, only instructions to obey. Once we surrender, once we die to self, there's no more issues to face, no circumstantial things. See, we always weigh everything into the circumstance. Once you surrender life, it doesn't matter about the circumstance. All we do, what's the instructions? From Mordecai, it was going to the king. I'm going. Went on in. Huh? Three Hebrew children, don't bow down and worship that image. Okay. That's all you had to worry about. Didn't have to worry about the circumstances. Boy, it makes life so easy. That's what we want, right? We want an easy life. It makes it easy. Just do what God says. No thinking required. You start thinking, you get messed up. John chapter 12, verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus was speaking about himself initially with that, but it also applies to us. Because unless we're prepared to die, we'll never become what we were intended to be. It wasn't, and it says that they went in, they fasted and prayed. Fasted and prayed. But it wasn't enough to just fast and pray. They had to fast and pray and have faith that God would work it out, but not work it out through somebody else. They fasted and prayed, and she went and did it herself. Because God, in His divine sovereignty, decided to work through people. That's the way God decides to work. Faith without works is dead. James 2:20 tells us that. That was it, man. That was her life. She just made that decision. And it's the same thing that faces up. Death to ourself means trading in what we are for what Christ is. That's death to self. But if through unbelief we keep hanging on to self, whatever you think you are in yourself, whatever that is, you'll never have the victory in this life. Not the victory that you could have. You'll never know the place of God that, or that peace of God that passes all understanding. So the question is here as I get ready to close, God's in control of the world, but is he in control of you? You're here this day, this minute, you're here, everybody's here in this place, this message. The providence of God. So, what's his purpose for you today? What's God's purpose just for you? I mean, it's ultimately God's purpose, but we're involved in it. Or otherwise, you wouldn't be here listening to a message out of the Word of God. So, what's God's purpose for you in this era, this time? What do you ever think about that? What does God want? Really, what does God want me to do? What is God, and it's really not what we do, it's what does God want to do through me? That's a more correct way to, what does God want to do through me? Something, right? More than what you can imagine. More than what you can imagine. Let's all stand with their heads bowed and eyes closed. So you ask yourself the question, what am I here for today? What's my purpose? What's my plan? Maybe you're here because you're not saved. Like me, somebody talked to me, came to my house 3 times actually, and just finally saw the need. Looking back, boy, the hand of God, the providence of God, even the long suffering of God, that they kept coming. He was using those people to keep coming to a hard-headed guy that couldn't seem to get it. And then I finally said, you know what, I see, I need to be saved. I've never asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and come into my life, and that's how it all started. And so by faith, I trusted him and asked him to forgive me. And, you know, I started going to church and learning this word and repenting of my sins. God was dealing with me on all those things. Maybe that's the reason you're here today. If it is, you come when we have the invitation. Me and you will pray quietly. I'll talk to you all I can.